You would please turn with me in your copy of God's Word this morning. Make sure I'm in the right place. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And our sign and bulletin says through verse 25, I believe, which is what I, or 20, what verse does it say? I crossed mine out. Verse 23, but I have changed it up as of yesterday. We're just going to go to verse 15. So y'all can say, oh, less verses today. Sometimes that means longer sermons. I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 10 through 15 this morning. Let's give the attention that is due to the Word of God here and now. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. People of God, this is the word of God. We give thanks to him for it. Would y'all pray with me for his blessing on his word? Father, we come to that moment, that point which is the pinnacle of any worship service, not because a man speaks, but it is the pinnacle because we come to your word. We come to your special revelation. We come to the words that you have given us by which we are to know you and about you, by which we are to know how we are called to live in this life. It is by this word that the very reality of salvation in Christ is revealed. It is by this word that the church is told how to function. Lord, would we know what it means to rely upon your word, to turn to your word at all times, to stand upon the foundation of your word, that which is Christ, the word made flesh. Lord, would you bless us by your word this morning? Would the truth of your word pierce our hearts as it is meant to do? It is living, it is active, it is sharper than a sword. Would it cut away what needs to be cut away? We know that it is fully sufficient for all things to prepare the men and women of God for righteousness. Would you use it to instruct us, to rebuke us, to reprove us where necessary? Lord Jesus, the prayer is simply that you would be active by your word here and now. Let what is spoken be truth. If anything be spoken that is out of accord with your truth, would it fall on deaf ears this morning? Lord Jesus, it is in your name we ask these things. Amen. So I want to start, maybe a sore subject for somebody, I don't know, it is for me every now and then. I want you to consider what the last item you purchased was that when you purchased it, you said, this item is made to last. Consider appliances. Think about refrigerators. My grandmother has a refrigerator in an outbuilding on the property that ran until I was probably, ran up until 10, 15 years ago, and she actually unplugged it. That's why it stopped running. She couldn't, wasn't using it anymore. That refrigerator was purchased in the 1950s. So that refrigerator saw 60, 65, something like that, years of life and service, running hard. I don't even know if it was ever maintained other than defrosting occasionally. But now if you go online today and you type in expected life of a refrigerator, you'll see tops is 7 to 10 years. 7 to 10 versus 60 to 65 years of functional service out of an appliance. It's quite a difference. And it's not just refrigerators. Y'all can think about anything you want to. Vehicles. Cell phones especially. Kids' toys. How many of you maybe have a toy laying around from when you were growing up, still in good functioning order? How many of your kids' toys lasted more than, you know, 3 weeks past Christmas or a birthday nowadays? But nothing is built to last anymore. And y'all, here's the worst part. I would even say the scary part, but here's the worst part of this reality. The truth is that many, if not most, or even all of these products genuinely, purposefully, intentionally are not built to last. There's a little phrase called planned obsolescence. Has anybody heard of this before? Right? It's an idea. Really, it's a practice. Today, there's even laws that try to protect us against this. Planned obsolescence. What this is when manufacturers or engineers, they design intentionally, they design their products to fail. Right? So your phone, after a certain number of years, will begin to slow down. The components will begin to wear out. And what they figured out is we can manufacture items with cheaper components, saving money, and then when those cheaper components fail, we can resell the item or we can offer a new and better item that we sell again. So less expense, more income for the companies. Not putting off on the free market there, but some call that a ripoff. Right? Buying more things, getting less out of them. Church, the problem today that I want to address is in a lot of ways I think the church has done the same thing. And we'll start by looking at Corinth and talking about that, and then we're going to have to apply that to ourselves. I'm just going to go ahead and give you fair warning. I told y'all when we started this book, every now and then we might have to get kind of, you know, poked in the arm or hit upside the head. I don't know that this morning would be that. There's a chance. But let's go to God's Word, see what it says, and consider these things. So consider the church in Corinth. We know from our studies thus far that some of the leaders, even the members who were there, they were fighting over these different preachers in the church, fighting over personalities, fighting, it would seem, over worldly wisdom and status. And what they were doing with this is they had essentially begun to shortchange the gospel message. Right? They were shortchanging the gospel on which they were built. They were shortchanging that foundation. They were shortchanging the very gospel by which they were saved. And instead of continuing to teach, instead of continuing to lead after Paul's example of faithful service to Christ, instead of relying on the one gospel of Jesus Christ that they learned from Paul, we see that many of the Corinthians, they had begun to rely on worldly wisdom. Right? Things like philosophy, more important than good doctrine. They began relying on different vanities. They were relying on status. Right? They were using all of these things to determine the value or the effectiveness of different ministers or different ministers' messages. They believed somehow that these vain worldly things were necessary for the church's well-being. In other words, you could say, bear with me in this illustration, you could say that the church started using cheaper components, cheaper materials, worldliness, and they were attempting to take that and then sell it and proclaim it as necessary, as beneficial, or as useful in the church of Christ when it actually had no place being in the church to begin with. And so what we've seen thus far is that this worldly wisdom, right, these cheaper worldly things, it began to destroy and to dismantle the church. It began to tear at the very fabric of the church in Corinth. Right? Believers were fighting with one another. Envy and strife are the words Paul uses. The church was bogged down in petty childishness. We know from 2 weeks ago the church wasn't growing. They weren't cutting teeth, like we said. They weren't maturing in their faith in Christ. They weren't increasing in their knowledge of His Word. Right? They weren't increasing in love for one another. They weren't increasing in holiness as individuals or as the body. In other words, beloved, because of the cheaper and easier labor, because of the cheaper or easier part, if you want to put it that way, of those who are exchanging costly godly wisdom for cheap worldly foolishness, because of this, the products of Christian lives, the product of the Christian witness and love and testimony of the church in Corinth, it was not a product that was built to last, if y'all understand what I'm saying. It fell away. It was rotting away. It was being torn away. Instead of being a product built to last, instead of being an example of eternal faithfulness, it was oftentimes, it would seem, nothing more than maybe a cheap veneer of faith and love. Now, what we have in today's text is words both of caution and words of encouragement to the people of Christ about how we labor in His church. Words of encouragement and words of caution about the things we do, the things we say, the things we cling to, the things we deem important in Christ's church. Now, I do think Paul is primarily using this text to address leaders, teachers, pastors, elders in the church. But even if they are the primary audience of this text, we all know that every Christian needs to pay attention to these words because every Christian is a laborer in Christ's church. Now, the last time we were together, that would have been 2 years ago, I hope you remember 2 weeks ago, excuse me. I hope you remember we consider the church as a field. Y'all remember that part? We said, is it a grain bin or is it a garden? It's a garden, right? It's a field where God plants his people together and they're nurtured and cared for and being raised up for that final day the same way a farmer cares for his plants until harvest. But in today's text, we move away from that agricultural illustration and Paul gives us an architectural illustration of the church. Remember verse 9, you are God's field, God's building. Paul essentially says the church is a building that belongs to God. The church is a structure that is inspired, it is designed by God. It is a structure that's being built for God, for His purpose, for His glory, at His command, at His expense. And what Paul's doing now in this second half of chapter 3 is he's addressing the whole building crew in Corinth. He's addressing them about their work, about their goals in work, about their performance, so to speak. Look at verse 10. Paul compares himself to a master builder. What is Paul doing there in verse 10? He's essentially saying, hey guys, I am the lead contractor, so to speak, in this building project. Right? My purpose is to oversee the project in Corinth. I'm supposed to make sure that the laborers are sticking to God's plans. They're following the right blueprints for the church. And in light of all these reports that he's gotten, this strife, this envy, all of the bickering, in light of this, Paul recognizes, well, the project stalled. Same way the babies aren't growing, so the building is not going up. And so what does Paul do in our text today? He gives his fellow workers and he gives the laborers under his care some instruction that's ultimately meant to get the project back up and going, right? That's the whole thing. Everybody's familiar if you've ever built a house. The project seems to stall out at some point, you know, somebody's got to go get onto the contractor kind of thing. That's what's taking place here. And so to do all of this, Paul comes to his workers. He comes to these laborers that are following him, that are behind him, and he asks them or tells them, reflect on the quality of your labor. Reflect on the quality of how you are building on the church. That's today's focus in the text, the quality of Christian ministry or the quality of church labor. Essentially what we have in verse 10, we see that according to God's grace, that is by God's call, Paul has been employed to start construction there in Corinth. And so as the obedient apostle that Paul was, he goes to the pagan city of Corinth. He proclaims what? The gospel of Christ. He proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? So that the Corinthians' faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's chapter 2, verses 2 and 5. And we know, of course, that after some time spent with the converts who came under his preaching, Paul leaves to continue his work in other cities. And when Paul leaves his ministry, other men, as we saw 2 weeks ago, fill the gap. One plants, others water. And as these other men continue building on the church that Paul was used to start, Paul has to address it. Whether they themselves are maybe teaching something that's not quite right or whether it's just because of this that the members are all striving against one another, Paul now has to address the problems that remain in his absence. And so he gives these words of warning and words of encouragement, saying to everyone in Corinth, be careful how you build on the foundation that I laid. Now, at first glance, that can seem kind of arrogant of Paul. Right? Some might want to take that and say, oh, Paul's concerned about his own, you know, little baby there in Corinth. He's concerned about his personal legacy. Why is Paul concerned about the foundation that he laid in Corinth? He's worried about the foundation of the Corinthian church because that foundation that he laid is the only foundation on which the church can be built. Look at verse 11. It says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Church, here Paul is saying to anyone that is laboring in Corinth, y'all do not forget what holds you up. Church, let me ask you this. I asked the kids just a second ago. If you try to build a building without a foundation, or if you try to build a building on a foundation that is shaky or crumbly, what's going to happen to that building? It's going to collapse. A building without a foundation will not stand. A building on a poor foundation will not stand long. With these words, the Lord is using Paul to remind those who labor behind him that they must not deviate away from, nor must they deviate off of the foundation of Jesus Christ, off of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Beloved, this morning I want to give you this encouragement directly today. New Sterling, we must not deviate from the foundation of Christ. We must always remember and we must always know what it means to have Christ alone as our foundation. And church, what this means is simply this. We do not stand simply on ancestry. We do not stand on church organizations or institutions. We don't stand on tradition. We don't stand on civic duty or on social engagement or social change. No, we as the church of Christ can only stand on Christ Jesus. We as the church of Christ have to be grounded on Christ Jesus because everything else will fall. We stand on the life and death of Jesus. We stand on the resurrection of Jesus. We proclaim nothing more than the gospel of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. We proclaim and hold to the lordship of Jesus over us, His people, and nothing more. Y'all, if you want to know why so many congregations or denominations seem to be running away today, seem to be shutting the doors for the last time, falling away, if you wonder why so many Christians or so many Christian families today seem to be fleeing from the faith or falling away from the faith, I'll tell you why. It's because decades and decades ago and decades still, so many churches and so many Christians have started building and insisting on foundations that are not Christ. They build with entirely different missions. They convince themselves that the Christian faith and the Christian life is entirely something other than Christ. Now, I'm telling you, you have to stand on Christ because all other ground is what? Sinking sand. So first, Christ is the foundation of the one true church. Any real Christian church, it is founded on and is established on Christ Himself. The next thing to consider, how should you build upon such a foundation? Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Paul says, if anyone builds on the foundation of Christ, if anyone is called to, or if anyone seeks to labor within the church, then let them labor with this reality. Work with this reality before you. Your work will be tested, it will be tried, it will be proven, and it will be revealed. Paul is saying, however you build, right? Whether with things of value, if you're building and laboring and working with the purpose of building up the body in faithfulness, if you're laboring with the goals of holiness and Christ's likeness, or even if you build with the cheap and failing materials, if your labor's vain, if your labor and work is self-serving, if it's done in apathy or laziness, if it's things that are ultimately unhelpful for the growth and the strength of the church, whichever your labor and work is, either way, the truth of that labor will be revealed. No matter what you convince yourself about it, it will be recognized. Paul says our labor will become manifest. It'll be shown, it'll be acknowledged. Why will it be shown? Because the judgment of God will test it and it will prove it either to be labor of great value or labor with little purpose. And little value, that which will not withstand the judgment of God. Church, the simple reality in this text is that all work and all effort in the church is not equal. There's varying significance and value to the labor and the efforts which Christians put into the church. And I have to give you a disclaimer. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This doesn't mean that, well, service on one committee makes you a holier than Christian than service on another committee or something of that nature. That's not what I'm saying. The point is that what we bring to the church in Christian service, what we do, what we give, what we teach, the things we contribute, it will all be evaluated. And I'll use myself as an example. Think of it this way. As a minister of God's Word, I am conscious and I am certain of the fact that unsound teaching, wishy-washy teaching, that which is generated by poor study, poor understanding, that will not withstand the fire of God's judgment the same way as biblical, exegetical teaching that is founded on the gospel of Christ. One will burn away, the other will last and stand forever. One has no significance and no purpose, the other has eternal significance and purpose. And it's not just the pastor, consider the elders. Gentlemen, we've even talked about this in session meetings. Right? Apathetic or unintentional, unbiblical leadership will not withstand the judgment of God in the same way that true biblical Christ-centered shepherding will withstand the gaze and test of God. And we can give examples of this all the way through the church, all the way through the Christian life. In the same way that wood, hay, straw, it all disintegrates when you throw it into fire, so cheap Christian faith, fake Christian living, gimmicky pop Christianity, the stuff that overruns the church in so many ways today, y'all, that stuff will not withstand the reproving furnace of the Lord in the same way that Christ-centered, Christ-filled labor will. Christians, our labor, our work, our efforts, it must be focused on the glory of Christ and on the building up of His church. I ask you this question: what is the purpose of any of our labors? What's the purpose of any of our effort if they don't actually contribute to the true increase of grace and faith and holiness and love in the church of Christ? Beloved, our labor, our work, what we do, is it work that's meant to last? The things that you partake in, the things that you lead, the lessons you teach, the programs you help to put on, or the things that we as a body and as a church do, is any of it or is all of it done with the intention of having an eternal significance? Is it done with eternal purpose, with eternal thought in mind, or is it all just something to do? Is it just something we've always done? Is it something that scratches some momentary itch? Is it something that maybe covers up a failing in another part of our lives? Y'all, I don't say this with a mean spirit. I don't say this lightly by any means. But the church today, especially the Western Evangelical American church, and every one of us in this room fits into that in many different ways, the church today, it is built up of so much wood and hay and straw that the church today is a tinderbox that is going to go up in flames at the first spark of God's judgment. Y'all, if anything is true of the Western church over the past 100, maybe even 150 years, it's this: we have built some phenomenal log cabins. We have built some beautiful grass huts. But y'all, we have in so many ways neglected to build with the heavier, harder, more precious, and more expensive materials of metal and stone. Just think about modern Christianity today. Modern Christians flock to anything that will give them a momentary buzz of spiritual feel-goodedness. We'll flock to any self-help book remedy we can find. But y'all, the moment modern Christians are called to serious study of God's Word, the moment we're called to serious application of God's Word in our life, the moment we're called to have our lives rent apart and changed by the truth of God, everybody jumps and bails out of line. We have become a modern church today that loves band-aids and absolutely despises surgery. Y'all, the church, quite frankly, hates heavy lifting. We hate hard labor. We hate genuine self-reflection. We hate consideration of the true value of the labors, the things that we deem so important. We don't like genuinely looking at what Scripture may have to say about them. Church, I want to tell you, laboring in valuable ways, laboring in lasting ways, doing work that lasts, doing work that stands over time and throughout trials, it's not light work. It is not easy work. Quite frankly, it's very costly work, both from the pocketbook and from the time it takes away from fun and games. But dear ones, I promise you, such work is rewarding work. Look at verse 14. If the work that any has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Church, be assured that the Lord recognizes and acknowledges work that lasts. Christ delights in such work. Christ takes pleasure in such work, and he recognizes it. The Lord blesses here and now and eternally will bless work that lasts. He blesses meaningful, intentional labor in his church. Look at verse 15. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. To anyone whose work is that of straw and stubble, unsound teaching, misplaced emphasis in the church, apathetic Christian living, apathetic Christian service, self-serving work within or for the body, y'all, such work will be lost. It will not stand. In the kingdom of God, by the standards of Christ our Lord and King, cheap labor and cheap products are not worth the investment of our time and consideration. In the end, they amount to what? To ash. They are consumed by fire. Now, dear ones, please understand, neither I nor Scripture are telling you that if you don't work hard enough in the right way, then you're not saved. Please notice what verse 15 says. Right, Paul is writing here about the service and the work of those who are saved. In verse 15, we actually see a guarantee of salvation for true Christians. Even with cheapened labor, even with faulty contributions to the building of the church, the Christian, it says, will survive God's judgment. But notice that all that is built, all that is contributed in those cheap ways, it's lost, and there is no reward for that which is consumed in the fire. Consider those in California who have escaped the spreading wildfires. They've evaded the flames themselves. Their lives have been spared from the fire, but absolutely everything has been left to be burned. Homes, vehicles, precious family heirlooms, life savings, everything they have worked for, ash in the streets. Church, that's the picture that we have in verse 15. They themselves are saved, but everything they put their effort into did not stand. The cheap builder's soul is saved, but there is little or nothing to show for such labor when it consumes this life. Church, Paul's warning here is that we must be very intentional, very careful, very intentional in how we build on Christ's church. We are called this morning to consider our labor, consider our efforts, consider our contributions to the church. Like so many companies and so many manufacturers today, are we a church that cuts corners? Are we Christians that build with cheap materials, selling some temporary quick fix, looking for the nearest payday, trying to figure out the quickest thing we can get from the world around us? In any way, are we guilty of trying to sell a product or of trying to do work that we know isn't going to last? Church, our foundation is Christ. Our purpose and our goal is Christ's glory, His eternal glory, His unending glory. New Sterling, we are called in light of that to do work that lasts. Our efforts, our labors, our work as the church, our efforts and lives as Christians, they should be those that will last with eternal purpose and significance. We live in the day and age where nothing's built to last. Everybody chuckled because it's true at the beginning of the service. Sadly, much of the church has jumped onto this exact same train. Quick fixes, temporary emotional remedies, everything geared for a better life right now without any real consideration of eternity, without any real consideration of what pleases Christ. Y'all, where do we fit in this description? As a church, as individuals, as leaders in the church, where do we allow the quick and easy to take precedence over the hard and arduous work that comes with eternity in mind? Beloved, we are called to live in light of eternity. We are called to minister in light of eternity. We are called to do work that lasts for the sake of eternity and for the sake of Christ. As Christians, as the church, as brothers and sisters, my last encouragement is simply this: let us be those who build on the foundation of Christ, putting our efforts and our labors into work that truly lasts. That which matters, that which is founded, standing on Christ, and will be reproved and rewarded by Him in the final and coming day. Would y'all pray with me? Father, we beg your forgiveness for the many times that we are so quick to put that which is of little value before that of such great and precious value. Lord, work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, guide us with the wisdom of Scripture and all truth. Teach us what it means to seek that which is eternally of great value, to build with it, to build one another up with it, to use it to minister to one another. Ultimately pointing each other constantly, each and every day, to you, Lord Jesus, who has no end. To you, Lord Jesus, who are our foundation, our only hope, our only promise in all things. For your glory and your glory alone will be about doing true work that lasts. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.